There we go. And here
Congratulations.
we are. Welcome, everybody.
Welcome.
Again, I have the privilege of joining with my good friends for another conversation about Jesus in us. Joined by Scott Wakefield, Arnold Quigley, and Jerry Joan Bettendorf.
This on
Bettendorf.
my
So
screen, it's a Dennis's Fathom note taker.
that's, yeah, that, and yes, I should introduce the fact that we have a AI assistant in the background who's
And don't
taken
forget
me.
Pearl
Oh yeah,
Akedi.
Pearl back there. Yes,
Yeah.
barely see
Okay.
Pearl, but found
Okay.
her. Well, yeah,
Him
I
mother.
had an interesting thing. You know, I don't know how this happens, but when you are thinking and your mind is filled with certain topics and certain themes, and then all of a sudden you're watching TV, movies, and how is it that these all of a sudden you're seeing more things? Last night, we watched a film, Shirley and I, and it was obviously produced by our friends, the Mormons, and it was heavily Mormonized, but it was a very interesting story. And it had to do with, and it's true, a true story of this young teen girl who came down with Batten's disease. It's very, very rare. But she was just a unique individual even before the disease started to take over. And the long story of short of it is her life, even in through her, the first thing that happens with Batten's is they go blind. And then your body just kind of deteriorates into kind of a convulsive state. Even in that latter portion, we start to get blind. Her impact in her school, her friends, and families, and neighborhoods was incredible. And the thing that I want to get at is that many references to heaven. And I thought it interesting the way they portrayed this reality. It wasn't so much going to a place. It was being joined, they called it joining with the Father. I'm going to be joined with the Father. And I thought a very interesting way that they portrayed that. And this little girl could not wait. She knew her when the disease was diagnosed, she immediately began talking about, I can't wait. I want to be there. And it I can say the name. It's called Love Kennedy, and it's actually distributed on the Up TV Faith and Family channel or app. And I think you'd enjoy it. You have to get around the Mormon theology of works and heavy diligence and obedience thing, but it was an amazing how this story came through, even in that. We sat there and thought about it. Okay, where is heaven? And what is it really that we're looking forward to, or what we're told to look forward to? And is it the goal of our lives to go to heaven? As I noted in our pre-mail email I sent out, the Bible always seems to refer to it as up. And I've always, why is it up when it's all around us and it's a reality that exists everywhere?
You look at the scripture when Jesus was taken into heaven after he rose. That's the same thing, like you said, is Jesus was lifted up into heaven. But like you've said before, what if that was the only reference that the disciples had?
See, yeah, up is an interesting thing. Anything beyond this earth is seen as up in the scriptures. The earth is always seen as a lower domain. And while heaven is something beyond, and so for the for the writers, Old Testament, New Testament, it seems to be that the language, the vernacular, always was more geographical or spatial. It was seen as anything beyond the earth is considered up.
Now, be careful with that, because remember, when the angels visited Joseph and Mary, they weren't seen, or at least we're not told in Scripture that they were seeing as descending.
They were right there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It just says that they appeared.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So here's a couple passages I want to just throw out there for our discussion today, if this is indeed the Lord where he's leading us. Paul, Colossians 3:1, if then you were roused together, and the word there roused is resurrected, be seeking that which is above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Be disposed to that which is above, not to that on the earth.
Colossians
3:1. 3:1 and 2. So Paul's language is, he seems to be using that same spatial language, up, down, seeking above. And his contrast here, be disposed to that which is above, not to that on the earth. So you get this vision or image of here we are on earth, but where we really are seeking and where we're looking to focus is something above that. And I want you to notice this, where Christ is sitting. Now, Paul also mentions that we are sitting with Christ. He talks about that in Ephesians.
But why does he contradict himself with them?
Well, is he? Is he, Scott? See, this is the thing that I think it's very, well, it obviously is, it takes a lot of spiritual understanding and the right perception, because in our finite terms and our worldly language, we don't tend to be able to comprehend this real readily. We need, as I said in my email, we need a course in what I think, for the lack of better terms, spiritual geography. We're so used to natural geography.
And if you look at the first part of John,
mm-hmm.
where it refers to Christ, where it says all things were created for him, mm-hmm. through him.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
So it's definitely possible that he could be everywhere and anywhere.
Well, and we know that, don't we?
Yeah.
God is all in all.
Paul knew that he was, sometimes he sat and sometimes he walked around, he ran and whatever. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so every time he wasn't sitting, it doesn't make sense that he was still not in Christ. He wasn't with Christ on the throne.
Yeah, yeah.
To me, it just means that's we're with him now. Mm-hmm. We're with him here.
Sure, sure.
The word sitting means in the presence of.
Right. And then he goes on, yeah, further to say that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So we are seated with Christ. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So where we are is really in the Father. We spiritually are located, we are positioned, and this is the reality of where we really are all the time. Now,
well, that's the equation. It's the Father and Jesus, Jesus and the Father,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
and him and him and us.
Exactly. See, what the verse that we've been using as kind of the background for the last several weeks is John 14:20-21. And Jesus gives us there a powerful picture of our location, or if you will, position. And that verse is one that just, as we've overlooked it for so long. When I grew up as a Christian, and many of you, I dare say, grew up in the church and teaching, you probably, like me, looked at that verse in far different way. It was always looked at as future. Someday, that's the relationship I'm going to have. When I finally die, I'm going to be Jesus in me, and we in him, and he in the Father. So that could only be explained after death. And that was the only way we could picture that. That was never seen as all here now.
Mm-mm.
The reality of heaven existing contemporaneously with our earthly existence was something theologically, spiritually, I never learned. And I dare say you never did.
It's something that we were to strive for.
It was the goal. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Heaven is the goal.
Mm-hmm.
And yet nowhere in scripture does it say heaven is the goal. Now, where did this idea come from? I tried to do a little internet search this week because this question has been not haunting, but back in my mind. Where did this doctrine of heaven as our future goal, where did that originate?
Well, I think you already know where it originated.
Well, yes, I have some strong suspicions of where that idea came about, and I think it was simultaneous with the doctrine of hell. And we know the doctrine of hell, as some of us have been talking about this, it really originated in around the 3rd and 4th century.
Yeah.
And it was really developed as a result of more of a, what we call a Hellenistic influence in theology, which means more of a Greek influence. And yet, if you look at the scriptures, keeping a Judaic perspective, you don't see this. If David was here this morning, he would explain this. He's done quite a little study into heaven and hell from a Jewish perspective.
I see this as an attempt by the early creators of the religious church, mm-hmm. as something to, you know, for the lack of a better term, to scare people into submission.
Well, yes. And Scott, isn't that what religion is for?
Yeah.
Religion is about trying to achieve some heavenly goal through human means.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, religion, the fundamental thought or assumption with most religions is that man exists separate from God.
Yeah.
All right. So here it comes down to one of the basic differences in perspective. We're learning a different perspective about where we are with God. This has been a fundamental truth that we are discovering and realizing how contrary it is to the foregoing theology that most of us have been raised in. It's an altogether different perspective, where I call it a paradigm, that we exist in Christ, in God, he in us, now. Heretofore, the church has been telling us that's not possible until we die and go into heaven. And that's mm-hmm. why the terminology, are you going to heaven? I just saw a huge billboard again this week coming down 205 coming into Oregon City. Are you going to heaven? Call this number.
Did you call the number?
You know, I keep thinking, do I want to get into that?
Well, then you're not going to heaven if you don't call the number.
I know. I keep wondering. Okay, that Yeah. They're going to record the call and then anyway.
Yeah. They only had your best interests in mind.
Yeah. So are we going to heaven, guys? And is it up there? Or over there? Or down there? Where is heaven?
Well, if heaven, if I'm in the Father in Christ, mm-hmm. today, living as a human, yep. mm-hmm. then I'm certainly there. Now, when I die, and I will die in this fleshly body, mm-hmm. I will still be in God. Mm-hmm. We're mm-hmm. sure there. Our soul, mm-hmm. our spirit, remains in God.
Sure.
There'll be a different state, perhaps. Yeah. Today I live in it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, like Arnold just mentioned, if we're in the Father and the Father is in us, aren't we where he is?
Yeah.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Here's
so is there a different place?
There's another scripture that I want to mention to you here. And I'm wondering if I have this right.
Depending what translation you have.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I don't have it. It's Jesus. Here it is. John 3:13. If you, this is a very strange thing that Jesus talks about here. John 3:13, and no one has ascended into heaven except he who descends out of heaven, the Son of Mankind, who is in heaven. Now, work that through your skull.
Read that again one more time. Yeah.
Okay, and no one has ascended into heaven except he who descends out of heaven, the Son of Mankind, who is in heaven.
Okay, now, Jesus.
So what they're saying, or what John is saying, is that Jesus descended from heaven.
And he ascends to heaven. So what that says to me, Scott, is he's moving in and out of heaven.
Yeah.
All the time.
Well, then I bring up that scripture in the first part of John, like mm-hmm. I did earlier.
Sure.
All things were created for him and through him.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no reason that he can't be anywhere at the same time.
And Paul adds to that, that everything is held together in him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I would have been fine in this passage in John 3:13, if Jesus said, yes, I come out of heaven and I'm going to heaven. But then he throws the monkey wrench in here and says, I am in heaven. Wow. All right. See why we can't, in our natural thinking, get our heads around this? This is spiritual language. He's talking about a spiritual reality, and we have to begin to get our heads or our eyes open, or our heart open, or our mind open, however you know it comes to you, and to see these words as not literal. We're going up or down is not they're not terms that we can translate in geographical terms. They are terms that describe a consciousness, right, or an awareness or a perception.
Okay, Dennis, you and I have been critical in the past about the original translations of the scripture.
Sure.
And about those people who, who translated the scrolls or mm-hmm. the scriptures or whatever mm-hmm. they were. And we were pretty critical of that for good mm-hmm. reason. But now what you're saying is, if I'm understanding you, okay, we need to not be so critical of those translations and look at them from another from another perspective.
Yeah, Scott, when you think about it, what other terms could they use?
They're well, just... like I said before, I mean they spoke as they as they understood.
How best could we describe these things? We don't have other words. It, you know, in John 3:13, we don't have words to describe what Jesus just said there. Now, he uses ascended, descended, and he uses the word in. What English words would put those all three together and say, oh, I know what he's talking about. This is it. This is what it is.
Well, Paul had no issue, you know, speaking that he was in Christ.
Sure. And he called it what? A mystery.
Yeah.
He called it, you know, even Paul had difficulty trying to explain this. And yet he was going to preach it as much as he could. And he called himself his servant to the mystery of God.
Yeah.
The evangel. And so when we grew up or we were learning in the Christian faith that heaven is someplace beyond and up and we're going there and it's this great city and it's got all this gold and there we were trying to talk about a spiritual reality in heavenly terms and it got all messed up thinking that okay there's a geographical place and it's all set up for us and we're going to live forever in these golden mansions. And we get to looking more seriously at it and realize we get carried away. Man gotten carried away with that whole vernacular and failed to realize this is spiritual language and trying to describe something that you don't just equate with a brick and mortar building. This is describing a reality that's so far beyond what our consciousness can grab hold of. But by the grace of God, the mystery unfolds itself within us and we see it little by little. As I said earlier, this little girl at a very young age was gifted with a consciousness of this reality. She pretended, yes, I can see the Father. Now, no one can see God, but she was evidently given some perception and wanted so badly to be there and knew that was where she was going and just it was a matter of time. And what I found interesting, as I said earlier, it wasn't to a place, it was to be engulfed there. And how interesting that is as contrasted to what we've been trained. We're not going to the Father, we're going to a place. Okay.
And about that, you know, that brings to mind the scripture that Jesus, you know, told his followers, I go to prepare a place for you.
Right. And when I come, I what, God? Keep reading. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come, what is he going to do? I'm going to be taking you along to myself. Okay, that isn't a place. I'm going to be drawing you into me. And of course, we understand Christ is a representation of the Father. Here's John 14, 20, 21. What he's describing is the reality that's been there all along, but we just haven't seen it.
You look at that scripture, and growing up, this was my view of it. And the beginning of that scripture says, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions.
Right.
And here I'm looking at it and saying, oh, great. So I'm going to get myself a big, golden house. And that's where I'm going to be. That was the two-dimensional thinking that I was raised to
Exactly.
But as Jesus, as Jesus was illustrating, those many mansions were not houses, they were believers, people.
See, and how did you come to that realization, Scott?
That
all
was
of a sudden
that was revealed to me. It wasn't something
okay
that I
and,
thought I read.
And here is, again, as I said, the reason that that perception changed for you is that you now realize that Christ is in you. You're not going to see him somewhere and finally meet him and be in his presence face to face. He's here now.
No, he's the one that's living the battle with me every day.
Every day. But you didn't grow up with that consciousness in the Christian church.
I grew up with the same thing you did. The same same story, the same beliefs.
The fundamental problem, I would say the problem, was that we've been taught that we are separate from God.
Excuse me.
Yeah, and so we always are taught to look forward to the day after this life in which we will then finally get to be in the presence of God.
If we're good enough.
Right. Right. Yeah.
Remember that phrase that they always told, at least me. You brought it to my attention, even while you were still on staff. It says, be like Jesus.
Right. That was the whole goal, is to train ourselves to be like Christ.
Yeah.
And the idea was that if we could arrive at that point, then God says, okay, I think you're ready. I'll take you to actually be with Jesus.
They even took it so far as to associate that with the scripture. And you know what the scripture is.
Yeah.
They associated that with the scripture which proclaims that I am to be conformed to his son, being conformed to Jesus. And somehow that became being like Jesus.
That's the goal, to be like him.
Yeah.
And forgetting the fact that we already are like him. We just don't know it. Because he lives in us.
Well, like I mentioned in my blog this morning, we have that from the beginning because of that moment where God breathed into us the breath of life. From that point, not only were we made living beings, but he became a part of us.
So I'm going to get a little more personal here and transparent. As Shirley and I viewed that film last night, we're sitting there and she looks at me and she said, in these terms, now I'm really bothered. Because I grew up thinking that I had to invite Jesus into my heart. And for her, that whole thing was busted wide open as she watched the reality of where Christ is.
Yeah.
And the Father.
And here I thought she shared your beliefs.
Well, and here's the thing. As I shared with her, where do we ever get that teaching that we have to invite Jesus into our hearts? The Bible teaches that he already is there. And we just don't know it.
I remember some guy at the church that I used to go to who stood up there and told us, a similar story about the...
See, that whole invite Jesus into our heart, that was developed pretty late, probably 19th century Christian evangelism.
I've heard you speak that a couple of times, Dennis.
Hey, I was trained in that evangelism.
All those years of Pharisee school kind of paid off.
So that whole perception, that whole concept of, okay, I'm not a Christian until I invite Jesus into my heart. That whole thing is now standing on its ear. And wait a minute.
That's how we led people to God. It's by having them invite Jesus.
And the principal verse, here again, several weeks ago, months ago, we talked about this. The principal verse that was used to substantiate that was Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Yeah.
Not realizing that verse is ripped right out of its context, does not mean that at all.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you change your perception, your perspective here, now it, what is it? It's, I don't need to invite him into my heart. He's already there. I don't know it.
Yeah.
All in all, he already exists.
Like, well, like you said, just to be, you know, to be clear, I did not have this knowledge beforehand.
Mm-hmm.
This was something that was revealed to me in my heart.
Scott,
and that's the way that it's going to happen.
Yeah. That's the same for all of us.
Yeah.
This, as you quote the verse, and it's rightly so, Paul himself admits this was a revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Christ was revealed where?
In us.
In me.
Yeah. And how wonderful it was for you last night, you know, to have Shirley, you know, say that and say, I, you know, I don't know if she already knew what the, you know, what the truth was, but.
I don't, please. Well, what she was illustrating was the problem with our contemporary Christian perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And it's so typical for us to say, well, as we know it, as we've been trained, I can't expect any of this unless I've invited Jesus to come in.
Yeah.
Because I'm separate from God, all right? But when you look at it from the other way around, all I have to come to a place is to say, Jesus, as he invites us, he who believes in me, that's all he says. Whoever, John 3:16, as to whoever believes in him,
mm-hmm.
believes him. When he says, I and you and me, and I and the Father.
What Jesus is basically doing is, when that happens, all he's doing is reminding us, hey,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
remember who I am?
He's breaking open a consciousness, you see,
mm-hmm.
that has never seen or never comprehended that reality. And where Jesus is, you see, he when he was preaching, he said to everybody around him, heaven is at hand. What is he meaning by that? Well, he was existing in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
All the while he was talking and in the natural flesh with those around him, he was representing the spiritual reality of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well,
could they
see.
Get it? They did. We sometimes come down hard on people in the Bible. Why didn't they get it? Well, we're no different.
They didn't have the perspective.
2,000 years later, I don't think we still don't get this.
And then you look at the verse, first part of John. All Good. Things were created through him mm-hmm. and for him.
For him.
He was with the Father mm-hmm. from the beginning.
Mm-hmm. And all
how can you how can you say with, you know, with any honesty at that point
mm-hmm.
that when Jesus died on the cross that his life was lost? It wasn't.
No.
His fleshly body was lost.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus, as you just pointed out, you know, a few minutes ago, mm-hmm. he was always, his spirit was always there.
And isn't that an amazing thing, Scott, when you read the narrative, the story of how he appeared once he had lost his physical body,
mm-hmm.
or let's say transformed, because they never found his physical body, right?
No. That's what it's referred to as the transformation.
He was transformed. And this transformed body could walk through walls. He could show up in various places without, you know, having to, the speed of light, we'll say. They could touch him and he could feel like flesh. How do you explain this perception?
But he was freed from that
mm-hmm.
you know, from that flesh, mm-hmm. flesh body that yeah. he was.
So when we think about where we exist right now, where is that? Where do you and I, every one of you, where do we exist? We have to get our spiritual geography terminology at hand here.
If somebody says heaven, I'm going to have a couple of points of contention to it.
Well, Scott, if you got your Bibles, guys, go to Paul at Philippians 3. In verse 20, Philippians 3:20, for our realm is inherent in the heavens. Your Bible says probably our citizenship.
Yeah.
Okay. Our citizenship is in the heavens. And when you think of citizenship, you're thinking about, oh, that's where I really live. That's where I'm from. And that's where I have, let's say, a stake or some place that is mine. It's an inheritance. It's an identity.
Unless you're an illegal immigrant, then it's...
Yeah. For our realm is inherent in heavens, out of which we are awaiting a Savior also. In other words, this is where Jesus comes from, out of yeah. this reality, out of the heavens.
So why are we still waiting for him?
Okay, we are waiting for Savior also, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transfigure the body of our humiliation, in other words, of our flesh, to conform it to the body of his glory in accord with the operation which enables him even to subject all to himself. So where are we living, guys?
Well, let's just say, as you know, going by the scripture here,
mm-hmm.
that we are living in heaven as mm-hmm. we speak.
Mm-hmm.
Why are we still waiting for Jesus if Jesus resides in heaven?
Okay, when you say why are we waiting for Jesus in the traditional sense, in the what
as Paul says, as Paul says, we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. What do you say saying there?
That we're
Why would we be waiting if he's in us and we're mm-hmm. in him?
Mm-hmm. What he's talking Dennis. About when you think of Savior, someone who's a Savior is going to be taking you or releasing you from a confinement or a servanthood, and see that's what he's talking about. That represents our bodies. We are awaiting.
Paul could have easily noted in that passage that we are waiting for the day in which Jesus relieves us of this earthly body.
Okay.
But no, what he says is we eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he is already there where we are.
See, okay, all right. Scott. Let's unpack here a little bit what the circular argument you just made.
Yeah, you do that.
Yeah, I'm trying to explain what you just said, if that's possible. So,
had the same question.
If Christ is in us, then what are we awaiting?
That's my question.
Yeah, I'm just trying to clarify and say it in a little different way. What are we waiting for?
What are we waiting for?
We're waiting for the transfiguration of our body. Paul said so. We're awaiting a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who will transfigure the body of our humiliation. What does that mean? That's a kind of a difficult vernacular there. But it basically saying, transfigure this human body into a fully spiritual one. Just as he was transfigured. Wasn't his body transfigured when it came out of the grave? It was no longer confined to this, to the physical realm. It existed in a spiritual realm that superseded but included the physical.
I look at the I look at the concordant version, mm-hmm. you know, which I'm sure you go by.
Yeah.
And I'm getting the same. Our realm is inherent in the heavens. Mm-hmm. I get that part. Out of which we are awaiting a savior also, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So we're still waiting for him.
If he's in us, Scott, then how can we wait for him?
Obviously, if, Paul had the same question.
Sure, but you have to understand. He's writing this from the perspective that Christ is in him.
I don't see it that way. I don't read it that way.
You don't read it that way because that's still that old language, that old perspective of separation from Christ. And it
which was written by Paul, somebody who understood the truth of...
Well, this is such an illustration, guys, of how we have... There's two ways to look at these things. The same scripture can be looked at in two different ways.
I understand the point that we, you know, that we reside in heaven and that our... we're going to be transfigured as Christ was.
Mm-hmm.
But then you look at it literally and say, so why are we waiting for him?
Yeah.
If Jesus is already there.
We are waiting a savior. And when we talk about a savior, we're talking about someone who's going to save us from something.
Unless what Paul is referring to is we are awaiting Christ who is going to transfigure us.
Okay. And
into
okay, our and we new know body. And we know that there is a time when we don't know in which he is going to appear. That is, I shouldn't say it that way. I'm trying to say it in language that is consistent with our perspective here. Our consciousness is going to be made aware of how he is now changing or will change this earthly body. Paul talks about it as the consummation. He talks about it in Thessalonians. When his presence, and we are in 1 Corinthians, we are transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And yet, and here again, it's very hard and difficult to find language that is different from the language we've always understood this with, or words that we've used to describe this with.
I'm sure you'll make something up.
Yeah, well, it can only be, in a sense, as you said earlier, Scott, revealed to us. This is why Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be opened and that you will be able to comprehend.
And right? That, to me, that's the only way that we're ever going to understand.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody you see the difficulty that I had with, you know, with the scripture that you were illustrating.
Sure. We have to say, wait a minute. I've got to get the lens.
Yeah.
That Christ lives in me now. I've got to get that lens affixed in my eyes as I read, as my spiritual eyes, as I read this verse.
Mm-hmm.
When Paul says we are awaiting a savior, he's not talking about he's coming again. I'm waiting for something that he's going to do.
Yeah.
He's already in me, but has yet to fulfill something, an action, you see, in time to come or some in a short while or whenever. And that action is the transfiguration of our bodies.
Yeah.
And why would we need our bodies transfigured? Why do we transfigure a body of our humiliation to conform it to the body of his glory? Well, isn't that our hope?
Mm-hmm.
See, the hope is not...
So that we can be like Jesus.
See, what is your hope, heaven, guys? I was taught that's my hope. Are mm-hmm. you going to heaven? Then I realized, nowhere does God say that's the goal. Well, who told me that? Well, teachers, theologians who thought they knew the answer. And they were trying to develop that answer through a alternate perspective, a knowledge of an improper knowing of separation from God, right? Now, I have a different lens. Now I look at that and say, wait a minute, something, I already am aware of Christ in me, so something is going to continue. So he's going to do something in me in which my real hope is going to be that I'm going to look and appear like him.
But that didn't come from something that you learned. That came from the Father opening your eyes to that reality.
Yeah, I like Dennis's word, unveiling. I like that.
Yes. Oh, yes, Jerry. You're exactly right. This is a secret that's already been there. We just haven't seen it. It's being disclosed. Boy, that even makes Princess or whatever her name, her ears perked up. what's her name again?
Pearl.
Pearl, Princess. I'm sorry. Pearl. Yeah, she was fixed. Yes, I'm hearing this.
Look, she knows you're talking. She knows you're talking about her.
Yeah. All right. So, guys, it's a matter of thinking and the perception. Getting the right perception and realizing that heaven is a reality, a spiritual reality, and not a place. And that heaven is not a goal. Our goal is to be conformed to the glory of Jesus, to be transfigured in the same way that he was. He lives in us, and he by God's energy, is conforming us little by little. And through our spiritual perception, through our eyes, we're seeing who we really are and what the goal is. Someday I'm going to see you as you are. I'm going to recognize who I am because I'm going to see you. 1 John 3:2. I'm going to be like you because I'm going to see you as you are. I'm paraphrasing that scripture. That's our goal.
So maybe that's when we die, that's when a switch is turned and we see this at that time.
Well, Jerry, yes. Yeah, we will fully then. But what I'm suggesting here is that we don't have to wait till death. That's what the church has taught us, that we can only see this until after we die. But Paul is telling us, no. You can begin seeing this perception now, that our spiritual eyes will be open to understand the reality of where we exist and that his life existing in us, in our relationship, he and us and we and him and he and the Father, John 14:20-21. Our eyes are being opened up to the real truth, you see, and we realize that heaven and yeah, it's called up, but exists. I exist in heaven, and heaven exists in me. Wow.
That's awesome.
And see, I was seeing that.
Why do we need our body transformed?
Well, yeah. Good.
Why is that important?
Okay.
Yeah, Dennis.
Well, let me ask you this. Why did Jesus' body need to be transformed? Why didn't he just come out of the grave with a physical body?
it had to die, and he rose. The resurrection.
Mm-hmm. See, yes. There would be no. What is the point of existing in a physical, limited, confining vessel? How else to say it? Living in this vessel has it's confined to time and space. It's finite. I get excited about existence in an infinite reality. My body has no limits.
Mm-hmm.
I can travel space. I can show up anywhere. Wow. Star Wars or Star Trek has nothing in this.
Well, more than that, especially as we age, we have frailties in our body.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Not
yes.
just this, but there's...
Yeah. Paul talks about a body of our humiliation. It's a state of humble humiliation. It's our bodies. Ages, it is imperfect, it is weak, frail, all the things. Mm-hmm. Boy, to be
You're
free
about
from
me,
that. Yeah, you're right, Jerry. And see, I have to credit that film last night by really showing this. This little girl transformed or was transfigured into that reality. And the film has a scene where she shows up again in the room of one of her little friends who couldn't believe in God. And even to the point of this little girl testifying that she knows, she couldn't see her, but she knew in her eyes that's who it was. And even to the point of seeing an indentation on her bed where she was sitting next to her girlfriend and saying to her, it's okay. Take courage, be strong. Wow. Well, guys.
Yeah, well.
What's up?
Don't leave us now.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Dennis, aren't there just a lot of mysteries that won't be unveiled to us until later?
Jerry, our brains, even though we're catching the mystery and God is revealing things to us. It's so unfathomable. How can we get our head around all of it? We're still limited as long as we're in this vessel, this human vessel. But boy, if I can begin to catch this glimpse of where I really am and who I am, I look at as and listen to that in that film, little girl realizing where she was and how exciting it was, and that she was just longing to go there and be fully there. Wow. See, and that's what I've never been taught to look for. Or
we have a Catholic priest, mm-hmm. and he's talking all about he just can't wait to get to heaven. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. that's what he believes, what he thinks, and you know.
So what if you went to that priest and said, Father, do you know you're already there?
You'd probably blow me out of church.
Sure.
Yeah, I don't think Jerry wants to be excommunicated.
No. Father, you're already there.
Yeah, yeah. See, that's such a awesome concept. I mean,
sure.
How do you, the seminary doesn't teach you that, right?
Oh, no. So, no. The seminary I was trained in, they wouldn't go there.
Yeah. Well, I'm thinking of all these monks at Mount Angel are mm-hmm. getting educated to be priests, you know?
Yeah.
And they don't have an inkling of that concept. No. So,
no, Jerry, like all of us, we're still waiting for that time.
Yeah.
And we're all going to after we die, that's our final reward. We're going to get to go there.
Yeah.
And we all live for that. But how Jesus is teaching us, no, you're already there. And you just don't see it. You just don't see it. And I'm little by little opening your eyes to this reality. And how more exciting you can be living this life now.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah.
How and what this little story illustrated is how this little girl having that reality, that perception, impacted her friends, her family, while she was yet living. Mm. Even though her body was deteriorating, people could sense, they called it the spirit, which, okay, they could sense the spirit. And it was transformative. They were impacted. They felt close to God, they would say. So, well, hey, we're way over our time. So more to cogitate, more to think on. Yeah. So those of you listening, watching, I hope we haven't disturbed you as well too much.
Yeah.
Leave your comments, please. And we'll get back to you or write to you. So guys, have a great week in Him and He in you.
Amen. Amen. Father,
living in heaven right now.
Thank you.
Well, thanks. Thanks, guys.
All right.
See you next week.
Thanks for joining me, guys.
Okay.
Have a good week.
Thanks much. Have a great week. Bye.